And then, if you will, open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, for the text of our lesson this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. In the context, Jeremiah is speaking to Judah in Jerusalem, towards the time when they were destroyed by the Babylonians, shortly before that time. Jeremiah is remembered as the weeping prophet. He was weeping because he could not get the people to repent and he saw the destruction that was coming upon the Jewish nation. He told them what they could do in order to avert the destruction that was quickly coming. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Judah refused to listen to Jeremiah. You can read through the book of Jeremiah sometime and look for this. Look for how many people listened to what the prophet had to say. Very, very few. And as the result, Judah was destroyed, taken into Babylonian captivity. The words of Jeremiah were, stand in the ways and see the various ways that you can live, the various directions you can go, and look for the old paths, that is the paths that the Lord has given. Walk in that old path that the Lord has given, and you can find rest for your souls. But they were rebellious. They were stubborn. They refused to listen to what Jeremiah had to say. And as the result, they were destroyed. In 1809, Thomas Campbell, in the home of a man by the name of Abraham Alters, that these people were trying to go back to the New Testament and get away from denominationalism, get away from the creeds written by men. And Thomas Campbell, the father of Alexander Campbell, made a statement in September of 1809 at the home of Abraham Alters, which is usually considered to be the beginning of the Restoration Movement, the movement in America to restore the New Testament order of things, to go back and just be the church Jesus built, not a denomination founded upon the creeds of men. And this is the principle that Thomas Campbell said that they would walk by. And I believe this is a good statement, and I'll show you in a minute why I believe it's a good statement. In Thomas Campbell said, where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. That's a pretty simple principle, isn't it? But that's the principle whereby we can follow the will of God. Do God's will in all things. Now, to the extent that that is simply put into effect what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that is a true guiding star. It's a principle that we can look to, a principle that we can follow. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God gives, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen. We must learn to speak as the oracles of God. That's really the same thing as saying, isn't it? Where the scriptures speak, we speak. And where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. We must have book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, everything that we teach, everything that we believe. We must be able to put our finger on the verse that teaches it. If we can't put our finger on the verse that teaches it, then we must not believe it, we must not teach it, we must not practice it. Where the scriptures speak, we must speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we must be silent. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. But repeatedly through the years, brethren have rejected this principle and the admonitions by attaching human organizations to the church. And I want to show as we go through the lesson that there's a parallel between what brethren in churches of Christ are doing now and what divided the Lord's church in the mid-19th century. And I wish all here were familiar with the history of the Restoration Movement that had its outset in 1809. And to see that the great division came and about 90% of the brethren went with what eventually became the Christian church. And only about 10% of the brethren, that at one point we're saying we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent, remain true to those principles, and we're following what the Lord teaches concerning the work and the organization and the worship of the church. The division began with the erection of the American Christian Missionary Society in 1849. Alexander Campbell, the son of Thomas Campbell, was the first president of the American Christian Missionary Society. And that organization, Campbell said, that the local church is not efficient enough. We need to have an organization that will pool our resources, pool our efforts, whereby we can take the gospel to the world. By the way, in the years since then, since 1849, even though 90% of the brethren went with Alexander Campbell to the Missionary Society, now Churches of Christ outnumbered membership of the Christian Church. So that'll show you something about whether or not he was right, whether or not we need more efficient organization. It didn't work. Man's ways never work. God's ways always work. But that's what's happened through the years. And so we want to take a look this morning at the relationship of the church to organizations begun by men. Now listen carefully as I begin here. Many of these organizations that have now been attached to the Lord's church and are parachurch organizations are considered to be our organization, our this, attached to the church by contributions from church treasurers. Many of these organizations have the right to exist and may even be doing a good work if they would simply remain separate from the Lord's church. Now, I'll give you more examples of this, talk more about it as we get into the lesson. But I'm going to begin with the principles of the organization of the church. What is the organization that God has given his church? Now, I don't have this in your notes. You can put this down if you would like to. When I use the word organization, I mean something that has three characteristics. It has oversight, it has pooled resources, and it has a common work to be done, something that is done together. Now, I want to repeat that so you get this down. And by the way, the reason I use that definition is because that's the sense in which the local church is an organization. The local church, such as the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, is a group of Christians who have decided to meet together on a regular basis to worship the Lord and to do the Lord's work together. And so, in one sense, the local church is a relationship of Christians. But in another sense, the local church is an organization. It's an organized relationship. We have oversight. We have elders that make the decisions for the church. We have a pooled resources. We have a treasury. Each first day of the week, we give of our money into the treasury of the local church. And we have a work that we do as the church, which is distinct from the work that we do as individuals. As individuals, we may go fishing, but that's not the work of the church. The work of the church is distinct from that. And so there's the sense in which the local church is an organization. And that's what I mean by organization, something that has oversight, pooled resources, or a treasure, if you want to put that down for shorter, and a common work, a work that is common to all, a work that we do together, work that we do as the church that is distinct from what we do as individual Christians. Now, God has given the church an organization. Now, I'm using the word church here in the sense of the universal body of the saved. There's only one such church. All who are saved are in the church Jesus built. God adds the saved to the church. But he's given that church an organization. That organization is the local church. Now, I'm going to use another fancy term, but I'll tell you what I mean by that. He's given the autonomous local church or independent local church. Now, what I mean by that is each local church decides its own affairs. No men or body of men, no outside body decides what the local church is to do. I was talking with a brother just a couple of weeks ago, and he's telling me about a church that he had attended, and they don't have elders, and he said the elders of another church nearby make the decisions. They oversee that church. That's denominational. That's not scriptural. That's a violation of the independence, the autonomy of the local church. In Acts chapter, and I'm throwing some things that are not in our outline. In Acts chapter 13, you read about the church in Antioch, and they did not have elders. No elders are ever mentioned in the church at Antioch. But they sent out Paul and Barnabas on the first journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and also subsequently. And so even though that church did not have elders, the men of that church made the decisions for the church and they acted independently, autonomously. That is, when I use the word autonomy, I mean self-government. Each local church governs its own affairs. No outside body, no outside group of men, no outside human being makes the decisions for the Highway 5 South Church of Christ. We have elders. I'm thankful of that. And I hope you are too. And the elders, now we listen, we don't lord it over the flock, but the elders make the decisions for this local church. And that is the pattern that God put into the New Testament for each local church to decide its own affairs, decide all of its own affairs, all of its own work. Now we can listen to what somebody outside has to say so far as advice they did in Acts chapter 15. But the decisions are made by or within that local church. Now, let's give proof to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, this is the only organization God has given the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints of all who in every place called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's the church of God at Corinth. That's a local congregation. Just as the Highway 5 South Church of Christ is a local congregation, a local group of God's people that worship together on a regular basis and do God's work together as God's people. The local church there was the church of God at Corinth. Now, God has given organization to that local church. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, as Paul and Barnabas had gone to the extent of their journey on the first journey preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, then they turned back around and went back through the cities where they'd already been, they'd already preached the gospel there. And it says concerning what they were doing in those among those churches that they had just not too long before this had begun. It says, so they appointed, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So God's design, God's plan is for every local church to have its own elders. Now, there's a time in congregations and immature congregations where they don't have men that are qualified to be elders. And so the men have to make the decisions for the church. But when the time comes that men are qualified, then they need to be selected and appointed to that office. And then they become the overseers of that local church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and also witness or partaker of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Notice carefully now. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So the elders of the church, Peter says, are to do two things. This is the overall obligation that the elders have to the local church. They are to shepherd the church. That is, it is our obligation to see that you are saved on the last day. That's our job, to shepherd your souls, to see that you're ready to stand before the Lord and meet Him in judgment. That's a very serious obligation, isn't it? And the other obligation is to oversee. What do overseers do? They make decisions for whatever the group is that they oversee. They make the decision for that. And so they were the decisions with concerning the work of this local church are made by the elders of this local church. If a church doesn't have elders, the men of the congregation have to make the decisions. But nonetheless, each local church has local control. When I go over to Africa and preach on the church, then I use the phrase local control rather than autonomy because English is a second language to them. They're not familiar with that word autonomy. Probably a lot of you are not familiar with that word autonomy, which means self-government or self-control. But they understand local control, and it's something they enjoy hearing, by the way, that American churches don't have the right to make decisions for churches in Africa. American elders don't have the right to make decisions for churches in Africa. That's what's done, by the way, among our institutional brethren. But rather, Each local church makes its own decisions. And I don't go and work with a church in Africa or a church in Samoa or a church anywhere in the world unless they agree for me to come and work with them. I can't just show up and say, I'm going to preach here. They have the right to make their own decisions concerning what they're going to do as a local church. That's just as true of churches in Africa, local congregations, as it is in local congregations right here in the United States. So that's the pattern that God has given. The only organization He has given His church is the independent, autonomous, local congregation. And nothing else. It's so extremely simple. That's all the organization on this earth that God has given His church. Local churches must not contribute to organizations begun by men. Now, that's the second principle, because that's a violation of the organization God has given to the church. When a local congregation makes a contribution to anything, whatever that contribution is, wherever it goes, when they make that contribution, they're tied together in bonds of fellowship with that entity to which they make that contribution. What if it's a contribution for the work of preaching the gospel to the lost? Then it involves fellowship. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. That word shared is the word fellowship. No church had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The church in Philippi sent support to the Apostle Paul when he left Philippi and going into other places in the region of Macedonia. And in doing that, they were having fellowship. They were sharing in Christ Jesus. That's what fellowship is. It's sharing in Christ Jesus. And so the bonds of fellowship were established by the contribution that they made for the purpose of preaching the gospel. That's what Paul was doing, preaching the gospel. The same thing is true if a contribution is made for the purpose of benevolence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the contribution that was being made by Gentile churches for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." When the church, when those Gentile congregations send a contribution to the church in Jerusalem for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem, they were tied together in bonds of fellowship with the church in Jerusalem, with those in need and with those who received it and administered to the need. And so there is, in a sense, fellowship between local congregations. But I want us to see then, the only tie that there is in Christ Jesus is the tie of fellowship. Sharing in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship," sharing in Christ with us. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus." Furthermore, not only is our fellowship with the apostles and with Christ Jesus and with the Father, it's with one another. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, we share in Christ Jesus with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now that's the only tie there is in Christ, is the tie of fellowship. And so, anytime, now get this carefully please, this is not true of individuals. I can make a contribution to something and it's not necessarily an expression of fellowship. I can make a contribution to the Lions Club or so, and I'm not in fellowship in Christ with those. That's a work outside of Christ. It's a work that I'm not doing because I'm a Christian in Christ Jesus. Now, it's in harmony with the will of Christ, but it's not something that's a tie in Christ Jesus. But when the local church makes a contribution from its treasury, then whatever it is that it makes the contribution to, it's establishing a tie of fellowship in Christ Jesus. It's linking that to them as an organization. If it's a contribution organization, it becomes a parachurch organization tied to the churches of Christ. Now go back and look at the Christian church in the mid-1800s. 1849, Cincinnati, Ohio, the American Christian Missionary Society. Alexander Campbell, the first president, made the appeal to congregations all over the United States, send your money down here and we're going to take the gospel to the lost. And over the next 50 and 60 years, all kinds of organizations were added to the local church so that the local church, as the organization God gave his church, became totally obscured with the organizations added by men. And those organizations eventually denominationalized. The Christian church is just another human denomination now. And by the way, if you talk to a leader in the Christian church, I think they would admit that. They're just a human organization. They didn't become that overnight. That happened as the result of going farther and farther away from the divine pattern. And central, it's not the only thing. They also corrupted the divine pattern for the worship of the church. We brought in instrumental music and worship and many other things. The one-man pastor system and many other things that were brought in by the Christian church. But it all began in 1849 with the establishment of the American Christian Missionary Society and doing away with the simple organization that God had given his church, the independent, autonomous, local congregation under the oversight of the elders. Now, these things are additions to the divine pattern. We must not add to the pattern that God has given us. By the way, I'm going to throw out a verse here that's not in your outline. You can put this down because it specifically mentions that matter of pattern. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound word which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Our obligation is to hold fast to the divine pattern that came from the apostles of Christ. That's what we must follow in everything, in the work of the church, the organization of the church, our worship, even in our private lives. We must follow the pattern given by the inspired apostles of Christ. Now in 2 John verse 9, we see this stated negatively. What happens when we don't follow the divine pattern? Whoever transgresses. The word transgress means to go beyond. The old American Standard Version, the 1901 American Standard Version, renders that whoever goeth onward. And that's the literal meaning of that word transgress. Whoever goes beyond, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we must abide in the things Christ authorizes in his word, the things he teaches. We must teach those things. We must practice those things that Christ has authorized in his word. The seriousness of doing those things that God has not authorized, and particularly bringing those things into the service of God, is illustrated by Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10. Most of you are familiar with this story. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The inspired writer Moses said that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, now these were priests. They had the right, are you listening? They had the right to make an offering to the Lord. They had the right to make an incense offering to the Lord because they were the sons of Aaron. They were the priests. And it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer. That's the thing they carried the incense in. And they put fire in it, and they put incense on it. And they, now listen carefully. They offered fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. That is, they didn't get the fire from the place the Lord said to get the fire. Now that seems like a minor thing, doesn't it? And by the way, at that point, the Lord hadn't even told them where to get that fire. He didn't tell them until Leviticus chapter 16. They didn't do anything that was that God said, don't do this. They were simply acting without divine authority. They were doing something God had not given them the authority to do. And so they took each of them and censored. They put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And notice what happened. Then fire went out from the presence of the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, now Aaron's two sons had just been hideously killed, but in his own presence, fire coming out and devouring them alive. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said. I must be honored in those who come before me. I will be glorified before the people. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron didn't complain, didn't say a word against what had happened. What had Nadab and Abihu done that was wrong? They had acted without divine authority. They had brought something into the service of God which God had not authorized them to bring. They had taken something that was common, profane. The word profane means common, not holy. They had taken something common, profane, and brought it in as if it were holy into the service of the Lord. And when we bring in things into the Lord's church that he is not authorized in his word, then we're bringing in things that are common, things that are profane into the realm of the holy. And that includes the way the church organized. Now, the things that I'm saying about the church and human organizations is not new with me. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of or three quotes from men. Now, listen carefully. These don't prove that what I'm saying is true. They prove that what I'm saying is not new. In fact, this year, what I'm saying today, there was a time after the Christian church had separated from the Church of Christ. And brethren had taken a stand against the innovations brought in by the Christian church. There was a time when the things that I'm saying now was the consensus among the brethren. Now, that time was a long time ago. It was before World War II. The quote I'm giving to you is from Foy E. Wallace, Jr. If you're at all familiar with the history of the Church of Christ, the name Foy E. Wallace, Jr. ought to be a familiar name. He's considered to be the most influential preacher in Churches of Christ in the 20th century. And he was the editor of Gospel Advocate magazine from 1930 to 1934. Gospel Advocate magazine. Brethren used to say the Church of Christ doesn't have bishops, we have editors of papers. They had the influence among brethren that bishops had in denominations. There's something to that. But he was the editor of the Gospel Advocate magazine and probably the most influential preacher among Churches of Christ. Now, here's what Foy E. Wallace said in 1931. Nothing is permissible as an auxiliary of the church which is not scriptural. And it is not scriptural for the church to delegate its work, either missionary or benevolent, to boards and organizations other than the church. Bible colleges and institutional orphans' homes cannot be made adjuncts of the church. Now, notice carefully. He's not denying the right for colleges to exist. He's not denying the right for orphanages to exist. He just says, don't attach them to the church. Don't make the church contribute to them. They cannot be made adjuncts of the church scripturally. The only way the church could scripturally run a school or a home would be for the local church to undertake such work through the local congregation, elders and deacons, in which case it would be the work of that congregation. Let me give you an example of this. Over in Nigeria, it was in the 1970s, that brother E.J. Ebong began as a work of the Uyo Town Church of Christ, Uyo Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria. I've taught classes there myself in that congregation. They have over 900 members now, and they're a faithful congregation. And they started a preacher training school as a work of that local church. It was not a separate organization. It didn't have a board of directors, it didn't have a president. It simply was classes run by that local church for the purpose of training preachers. And they would take 6 months. They still do that, by the way, in Akwa Ibom State. In other places, Brother Ezekiel Akimi does this at the Challenge Road Church of Christ in Ibadan, Oyo State, Nigeria. There's a wonderful school there that's a part of the work of that local church. And that's what local churches ought to be doing in America. We ought to be training preachers ourselves, training elders ourselves, training deacons ourselves, as the work of the local church. That's the way that elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a college with a Bible department. But that's simply for the purpose of educating young people, and it's not the work of the church, and it's not to be tied to the church. I attended a college that has a Bible department. Others in this audience attended a college that has a Bible department. That's fine and good. Nothing wrong with that. But don't tie it to the church. And don't make that the way that we train preachers and elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and song leaders. Let that be the work of the local church. That's the way God set it up in the beginning. That's what Brother Foy Wallace Jr. was contending in 1931, and that's what I still contend. The same thing, brethren, in two generations ago were contending. These organizations begun by men, tied to the church, to do the work of the church, simply are a violation of the principle of walking by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, here's the principle of the life in Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. How do we know what's by faith? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is so well exemplified by Alexander Campbell. Do you know the reason he gave that we needed a missionary society, which eventually led to the division of the church? He said, the local churches are not efficient enough. We need an organization through which we can all do our work together and be more efficient. All that showed was he had a lack of faith in God's plan for the church, for the organization of the church. By the way, it didn't work. Now churches of Christ have more members than the Christian church, even though he said that was not efficient enough. But by the way, through the years, churches of Christ have started to do the same thing. And since these things started, since 1965, and I can give you the statistics on this, churches of Christ have quit growing and have started losing membership since all of these organizations were attached to the churches, because local church is not enough. Local church is not efficient enough. What was once the fastest growing religious body in America before 1945 has become one that's no longer growing, is gradually losing membership. And that's because brethren have lost their faith in the simple plan that God gave. Brother, most of you know who Brother Guy in Woods was. Well, go back to 1946. This is a direct quote from his annual lesson commentary, which was put out by the Gospel Advocate, which was the leading publishing house among brethren at that time. Brother Guy in Woods said in 1946, no organization is needed to accomplish the work the Lord has authorized the church to do. When men become dissatisfied with God's arrangement and set up one of their own, they have already crossed the threshold to apostasy. Brother Wood said in 1946, when you set up an organization to do the work of the church, you have become apostate. You've crossed the threshold of apostasy. Let us be satisfied with the Lord's manner of doing things. Now, he later left that principle, but that's the principle he stood by in 1946, that to add an organization to the church is to go into apostasy. I still believe that's the truth. By the way, apostasy means falling away from the Lord. And these organizations violate the autonomy of the local church. When the local church sends money to an organization to do its work for it, that organization decides the work that's going to be done. They decide how to do it. They decide who will do it. They decide the methods. They decide, and the local church gives up its decision-making authority, its decision-making power to that organization that it sends the money to. The decision-making for how this local church is to function is completely within this local church. No organization, no outside men, no outside man have the right to tell this local church what we are to do. Only Jesus Christ, who is our King, has the right to tell us what we are to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the elders are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, to witness the sufferings of Christ, also partaker of the Lord that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. They're the overseers of the flock which is among you, the church where you are members. That's what Brother Joe and I do. We are the overseers of this local church. That's the arrangement that God set up in the beginning. no outside organization going to make decisions for how our money is going to be used and how this church is going to do its work. Only Jesus Christ has the right to do that. Now, by the way, this particular statement made by Brother Lewis G. Hale, who is professor of Bible, or was professor of Bible at Oklahoma Christian University, was made in defense of the Herald of Truth, a sponsoring church arrangement. But anytime you send off your money to somebody other places to make the decision for you, then the decision making is given up by the local church. Brother Hale said, in defense of the Herald of Truth, there are hundreds of churches which send financial aid to help keep the program on the air. They have no part in the management of the program. They have no part in the selection of the preachers, singers, nor sermon topics. Their part is solely that of financial assistance. That's giving up your autonomy, isn't it? That's giving up your decision-making power. That's what happens whether it is a sponsoring church or whether it is an organization established by men. When we send off the money to someplace else to do the work for us, we've given up our decision-making power that is entirely within the local church. Brothers and sisters, for 1900 years, God's people functioned and did God's work without all these human organizations added to the church. We can still do that, and we still should do that. And that's not only the wise thing to do, it's the right thing to do, it's the best thing to do, it's the only thing to do to please God. As Isaiah said, speaking of God's wisdom as in contrast with human wisdom, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I don't care how wise the plan seems to be. If it's made by simple men, it's not as wise as the plan God gave in the New Testament. Those who are contending for church support of human organization, whatever that organization is, they need to produce book, chapter, and verse for the church to support human organization are to repent, because what they have done is go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I simply return now at the conclusion to the simple plea that Jeremiah made to Judah so many thousands of years ago. And that simple plea is the plea that comes to us. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." Not old because it goes back to the first half of the 20th century, but old because it goes back to the first century. "Stand in the way and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. You will find rest for your souls. We'll have peace among brethren, and the Lord's work will be done." Don't be like Judah of old and say, "We will not walk in it," because that's what caused the destruction of Judah of old. And that attitude will cause the Church of Christ to become just another human denomination. We must not allow that to happen. There may be those in the audience who need to make your life right with the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing number 280. If you need to make your life right with Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while together.